It is my privilege to, most of you here know Jim Baxley. Jim has been here previously and has given the messages and has broken the word for us. And I just want to have him come up now, and he is going to be giving us a message. And Jim, come on up. It's a privilege to again have you here and share the word with us. And thank you for coming.
Well, it's, I'm should be all wired up, ready to go.
Let's see. This one would go. Excuse me.
It's probably on a stand over there. There you go.
Oh, sorry. Children are dismissed for children's church. Sorry about that.
I never remember either. You know, it is a special thing to be back here with you. As I sit in your worship time together, it is such a blessing, the peace of it and the beauty of it, and one of the things I love about living in God's Spirit, I experienced it this morning, many of you know, I lead worship at my church. I'm the elder over the worship, okay? And so we kind of have a deal, Dan Cravillion, our lead pastor, and I have this deal, where generally I don't really quite know where he's going with the sermons. Now, I used to like, oh, I got to know what you're doing, so I put the songs together. And I finally just backed off of that. And said, we're just going to trust God. And there were many times that I would sit in the congregation listening to Dan preach, going, oh, no, that song is not going to work. And then as we go on, and it's like, it's too late to change now. And I used to play with a guy. He'd just change in the middle of a set while we were on the stage. But, you know, but my band's not like that. And so I'll be sitting there, and I'm going, oh, I should have used this song, and I should have used this song. And I'd be like, you know, God's like going, would you just quit that? And then sometimes I don't understand why God had me do certain songs until I'm standing up in front of the people, and I'm literally playing and singing my way through the song. And as I'm doing it, the Spirit of God is showing me why he brought me to that point. God is so faithful. He's a great God. And he does something that's so incredible. He brings glory to himself while he deeply loves us and cares for us and drives and corrects us by his word. Today, we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai. And Haggai is about, it's like the second shortest book of the prophets. And he's one of the minor prophets. And so I encourage you to turn there, because I'm not going to do the whole book. It's just two chapters long. I'm going to do two of the four prophecies that are in there, or the sermons, today and the two next week. And as we go along today, we'll be seeing so much of what we heard in the worship today, how we praised and loved on the Lord together, and how he encouraged and exhorted us. Those things have direct bearing on what's in this book. Now, as I was preparing for this, I went through and I Googled a phrase, take a good hard look at your life. Now, I only got 1,190,000 hits, you know, but if you Google anything, you're going to get whatever. There's a few where I've only gotten about 2,000 hits. 1,190,000 hits. They touched on physical fitness, on an MBA program at a university, career decisions, selecting the right pet for yourself, adventures in capitalism, astrology, eating disorders, a high school teacher's experiment in fascism. And I quit after that. You know, I didn't check out the other 1,189,992. Just didn't do that. But it was very clear that people were facing decisions, and they didn't know what to do. They had questions about life, ongoing difficulties, and they ranked all the way from personal finances to meaning and purpose in life. That's how we are. Now, the nation of Israel was in a similar situation in 520 BC. Things really weren't going too well. Now, I'm going to read something from the message. I don't generally recommend that people read the message. But occasionally, Eugene Peterson says it so well, I just love to use it. It's a paraphrase. Don't ever study out of the message. You may read it. It's not like I'm giving you permission, you may read it, but if you're going to study the Word of God, use something like the New English, New American Standard. Use some of the better ones that are out there. I just had to say it before I read this to you. But listen to how Peterson describes or paraphrases the situation in Haggai 1. Take a good hard look at your life. Think it over. You've spent a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. You keep filling your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layer after layer of clothes, but you can't get warm. And the people who work for you, what are they getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted-out bucket, that's what. That's why God of the angel army said, take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. Strong words, accurately reflecting the very first message that Haggai had for the people. Now, you're not going to understand this today unless we do a little background work here. We're almost to the end of the period of the prophets. We're about to hit 400 years of silence before the Messiah coming. And to understand what's going on, you got to have a little background in Jewish history. Now, here's the deal. Anybody remember the first king of Israel? Saul, yeah. Was he a good king? Nah. And along comes David. And David is probably the pinnacle of the kings in Israel, as most people think of him and of the kings. But there was Saul, then there was David, and David had a son whose name was Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man in history, we are told. And when you read the writings of the wisdom literature, much of it is written by him. But Solomon was foolish in this. He let his heart be drawn away from God. And because of that, God tore the kingdom from him. The united kingdom of the 12 tribes was then divided. And two of the tribes, Judah and, that's what I get when I get away from my notes. thank you, Benjamin. Those two tribes became what was known then as Judah. The other 10 tribes became known as Israel. And if you read through the Bible, you go, Israel, Israel. Oh, this keeps changing. Israel was first a person. It was Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. Then the 12 tribes are called Israel. And then when the kingdom is divided, then the 10 tribes to the north were known as Israel, and the remaining two tribes to the south were known as Judah. Okay? Well, so here's what happens. The 10 tribes to the north, they were really rebellious against God. And they wanted complete separation from the tribes of the south. They started worshiping golden calves again. Remember that from the Exodus? So they start worshiping golden calves, and God tried to correct them, and they wouldn't listen. And so what he did, God brought the Assyrians in, and the Assyrian army came in and conquered what became known as Samaria, Israel. They conquered the northern 10 tribes. Those 10 tribes, the Assyrians were dispersed throughout the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were smart. They knew that they left people together that they had conquered, that there was a degree of nationalism and a desire for freedom that would rise up. They'd be putting down rebels for the rest of their life. So what they did, they took all the people in Israel, not all of them, most of them, and they scattered them throughout the Assyrian Empire. And then, because you don't want to leave a land completely desolate without people to take care of it, they brought people in from other parts of the Assyrian Empire and put them into Israel. Later on, we know those people as Samaritans. They were the half-breeds. And the Jews who had been part of Judah, they didn't ever like them. Well, the Assyrians couldn't conquer Judah. So God saved them from that. But later on, because of their rebellion, their disobedience, you got to realize, Israel was conquered because of its rebellion and disobedience to God. Because of their rebellion and disobedience in Judah, their unwillingness to submit to him and repent fully, the Babylonians came in and conquered Judah. And so begins a 70-year exile to Babylonia. Okay? Now, that's pretty much the background you need here, because what has happened here in Haggai, the nation has finally been freed. And they're sent back. And if you're going to read the Bible chronologically, you've got to realize the Bible is not set up chronologically. Okay? Once you get past the Pentateuch, no chronology to it. And when you get over and you see Ezra and Nehemiah actually go with the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah. So if you really want to know what's going on, you've got to read all four of those books. And it's really kind of cool because you get to put all the pieces together. Well, so they come back, and in 536, Ezra brings about 50,000 Jews back to the Holy Land. And when he gets there, the first thing they do, they're very enthusiastic, they're very excited, they rebuild the altar, and they start sacrifices again. Now, in 535, the temple foundation was laid until 520, until opposition stopped the work. Now, I want to show you guys something. You think about what it's like, what it would have been like. In Coventry, England, there was a cathedral that was like 500 years old. It's called St. Michael's Church. And during World War II, in the bombing of England for the Battle of Britain, the church was destroyed. I want to show you what the church looked like originally. This is the spire of that church prior to World War II. Isn't that magnificent? Isn't that something? Wow, what a church. And this is a drawing, I believe it's a drawing, it might be a photograph, from 1880 of the inside. Look at the arches. Look how big that place is. That is a glorious church. Magnificent church. But when the Nazis bombed it, this is what it looked like after World War II. Desolate, destroyed. The grandeur is gone. This is what the Jews arrived home to see. Can you imagine the way they felt? They were sure glad to be back there, but you know, anyone who's ever had to do it, it takes a whole lot more. It takes a whole lot more work to rebuild than to build. You know what? You got to clear all the junk out of the way. There's a lot of work in there. And as they began to work, they left it in its ruined state in Coventry, England. This is what it looks like today. They cleaned all the rubble out of there, and look at how it looks. Here's another shot of it. Look at that. That would have been the front of the church. And the fact that them it's still standing is pretty amazing. You said it all burned out. They had a rough road ahead of themselves, didn't they? It was going to be tough there. It was going to be tough there in Jerusalem. So in 520, the work began again. And it began because of Haggai's sermons to them. Now, I want you to open your Bibles with me. Let's go to Haggai. If you don't know where it is, find Matthew. Start working your way backwards. Okay? It's the easiest way. Go to the division between the Old and New Testament. Just work your way backwards. It's only two chapters. You might miss it, so be careful. Okay? One of the great things about this book is it is carefully dated. It's got all kinds of dates in it. And so we can know specifically when things happen. The whole ministry, as it's written here in Haggai, only lasted 4 months. But it changed the course of history for the nation. Let me just read through with you for a minute. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So we have the secular leadership here, if you will, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. They came back enthusiastically. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to rebuild the town. Man, we're going to go back. And you know what? It's like so many of us. We're enthusiastic about things happening. And then it gets hard. And then we want to quit. Ever done that? Ever seen anybody do that? You know, it seems to me like God often gets me into things. I'm going, I should have read the fine print. Man, God got me into this deal. This has turned out to be really hard. No one told me it was going to be like this. Believe me, when you go to seminary, they don't tell you what it's like, really like being a pastor. They teach you how to do your parsing, your Greek, you got to do your Hebrew. You learn your church history. You learn your systematic. You have these leadership courses. You get all this great stuff you need to be a pastor. But guess what? They don't tell you how tough it gets to be a pastor. And when people get saved, I've tried telling them beforehand what it's going to be like. They want to get saved anyway. I love it. You know, and then they get in there and they go, wow. You know, and it seems like God keeps raising the ante, pardon the poker illustration here, but God keeps raising the ante for you to stay in the game. Jim, you're mine. You know, you want to follow me? That's what you said. That's what I want. That's what I intend to do. Here it is. It's going to cost you a little bit more. And see, that's what happened to the Jews there. They found out, man, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. Now, I'm sitting there getting ready for this, and I thought, gee, Lord, why you got me doing this for grace. And then I remembered, oh, they have a garage they're building. They just finished, their building looks good, the bottom's finished, everything looks great, they have a garage. I don't know what God wants to say to you guys specifically today, but I do know this. The Holy Spirit's going to tell each one of you things that you need to hear that the person next to you may not need to hear. I'm going to give you application. I'm going to give you instruction. I'm going to give you biblical perspective on what God is doing here and in the church today and in this church itself. But you need to do what I heard people doing today. This is what God showed me. This is what God said to me. And you need to take this very personally. Because God's word, I love that song. I didn't know that song, the ancient word. I wrote it down. We're gonna do it at my church. And God's word is for you, for his glory. Now, I want you to just think about a few things with me as we go through this. I'm going to skip this passage here about, because I read it to you actually out of the message, but I want you to keep thinking about what's going on. The purpose of Haggai's ministry was this. He was to awaken the lazy people. Whoa, they're lethargic. You know, they've got other things they want to be doing. He encouraged them to finish God's temple, and it was easy to get the work started initially, but then it got tough. Everyone was dedicated, enthusiastic to start out, but months of trial and opposition, work lagged and finally stopped. Now, if you know the history of this, it was hard. The people who were there when the Jews got back, they weren't pleased to see these folks. They did everything they could do to stop them. They tried to discourage them. Nehemiah was really concerned. He was called to a meeting. He sends a message back and says, I'm not coming. Because honestly, he thought they were going to kill him. It's not that he was afraid of dying. Nehemiah said, I got work to do, and you're trying to stop me. Now look, God has given each one of us something to be doing in his kingdom. There are things to be done in the church. There are things to be done outside of the church where we advance the kingdom of God as we operate in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Listen again. We advance the kingdom of God as we listen to the Holy Spirit and operate doing what he has told us to do. Here's what happened to these folks. They had all this opposition. In fact, the opposition sent a letter back to Babylon. We're going to tell on you. That's really what it was. We're going to tell on you. We're going to tell them that you're planning on rebelling and da-da-da and you know what and all this stuff. Well, Nehemiah sends a letter to him and says, hey, look, we were told to do this by the king. If you'll check the records, you'll find that's true. So they do this search. Now, you don't get to do a search like you do on your computer with your Windows 7. You got a little window down there. You type in a word, bing, up comes all the files and folders that got that word in it. They had to go through all the records. And they came back and they said, oh, not only was this ordained by the king, actually it was ordained by the king, but the royal treasury is going to pay for all this. And isn't that just like God? When the opposition to what God is doing comes up, if we will walk in the Spirit, if we will operate righteously and in a holy way and seek to glorify him, not resort to politics, not resort to power plays, not resort to the flesh, then God will do amazing things, just amazing things in and through our church. And you sit back and you're, you know, I've sat in elder meetings where we're just laughing about what God is doing. We laugh a lot in our elder meetings. I know your elders, they probably laugh a lot too. Because we enjoy sitting there talking about what God is doing among our people. Now, sometimes that involves having to do discipline and difficult things. Because discipline is part of the Christian life. God disciplined these people. Love how Peterson said it again. You never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking. You're always thirsty. You put on clothes. You're never warm. You know, you get nothing but a leaky, rusted out bucket. That's what. And so the Lord is saying, I want your attention and I want your obedience. Why does God bring discipline? Is he angry with us? No, not at all. Let's turn to Romans 8. I said, is he angry with us? Well, perhaps, but this I know, it's not because he doesn't love me. All you fathers and mothers know what I'm talking about, right? Kids, you sometimes think we're always mad at you. Well, not really. Because here's how it is. This is how we love you, and this is how God loves all of us. Those of us who are his. Listen to this. Romans 8, starting with verse 35. I love the flipping of the pages. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Doesn't that sound like Haggai? Doesn't that sound just like Haggai? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. As they were rebuilding Jerusalem, you know how they worked? They worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, because they were expecting to be attacked at any time. And brothers, you know what they were doing? They were put to work in the section of the wall where their houses were. You weren't just fighting to defend the city. You were fighting to defend your family. If your section went down, the wife, the kids, they're gone too. And so the men knew, we're here to do the work of God, and we're going to do it in the strength of the Lord. And we're going to carry a sword because we're to protect, and we're going to carry a trowel because we've got a lot of work to do. A lot of work to do. Let's continue. Verse 37. Listen to this list. No, at all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, no spiritual force, whether righteous or damned, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you respond when hard things come? How do you respond? You grumble and complain? God, this is hard. Usually we just grumble and complain, don't even bring God into it. Because our worldview, unfortunately, as we sit in here and we hear these sermons and teachings and listen to Christian radio and everything, you know what happens? When it all hits the fan, we resort to, oh man, my life is really terrible. Anybody do that? Yeah, we do, often. Instead of realizing that God is indeed the sovereign Lord of the universe, nothing touches the life of the believer until it goes through God. So I can be secure in his love for me. Then why do I have these difficulties? Let's flip over to Hebrews now. Go to Hebrews 12. We're going to start with verse 5. And we're talking about discipline, but listen to how this passage starts. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement. When you're in trouble, encourage yourself. David was in deep trouble. He encouraged himself in the Lord. This is the kind of stuff he encouraged himself with. You have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters. Don't forget, you're a child of the King. He will never leave you nor forsake you. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. My son, do not take light the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his very own kid. You're his. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who have disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. You know how you get to be holy? You go through discipline. That was the fine print that I didn't get. That's the fine print we don't like. You know, hey, I'm going to make you holy. Oh, God, you're going to make me holy. That's great. I'm going to discipline you. Oh, can we talk this over? And we gripe. And we complain. You know what we should be saying? God, I thank you that you're demonstrating right now for me that I'm yours. I'm so glad I'm yours. I accept your discipline. In fact, I embrace it. You know what? We could discipline, we would run up and just wrap our arms around and say, come on, give it to me, God. Now, I don't do that all the time. You know? But I have to think biblically about what is going on in my life. Give careful consideration to your ways. And you think about it. And your biblical worldview is going to be constantly assaulted by the world in which you live. I'll give you an example. This is not a discipline. I teach guitar, piano, bass. I teach all these kids and adults too. And I have a good time with it. And so one day I had a girl who wanted to learn a song. I said, great. And I said, and I had downloaded it on iTunes. You pay for it. And I said, do you have the song? She said, yeah. I said, where'd you get it? And I went, why'd I ask her that? She said, oh, I got it from someone else off their computer. This girl's a Christian, and she's 20 years old. And I know her family, and I know her, and she's a good girl. And I said, so you're telling me that you're using something that you didn't pay for? She goes, yes. I said, you know what the term they use for that? She goes, yeah, it's called pirating. I said, you know why? I said, you're stealing from the Lord. I mean, you're stealing from the people who wrote it. That person had the right to that song to use it for themselves, but they didn't buy the right to give it to anyone and everyone else. She looked at me and she said, I never thought of it like that. She said, but I've got 1,000 songs. And I said, you know, how could I pay for that? And I looked at her and I said, who supplies all your needs? She looked at me and she grinned and goes, okay, you got me. And see, that's a small thing, we would think. But let us remember not to get drawn into the world, the world's way of doing things. We need to think biblically, you know? She said, what should I do? I said, well, I can give you some suggestions, but you need to obey God, not me. I said, you know, if you don't buy it, get rid of it. Delete it. God will give you what you need, won't he? Well, yeah. I said, now, back to the music lesson. It was that kind of thing. And so we need to think biblically about what we're doing. When we look at the selfishness of what was going on in Haggai, Haggai calls them out on it. These people are being selfish. Let me flip back over there. As he gives correction, he tells them, you know what, you've got paneled houses. Now, guys, where are we living? We're living in a time and a place there in Jerusalem. Let's put ourselves into that period in 520, okay? So we're there in Jerusalem, and we walked in. There was rubble everywhere. Not just the temple looked like this Coventry church. The whole town. When you destroyed a town back in those days, you tore the walls down. I thought, man, they're hard to build. I bet they're hard to tear down too. But you burn the place and you tear the walls down because what? You're destroying your enemy's fortifications. And that's what they did to Jerusalem. By the way, the people in Jerusalem had believed that as long as they were in the city, they were safe. It was silliness. As long as you're in Jesus, you're safe. Okay? And so they found out real soon that little myth they had of safety in this, because of the city, was baloney. And our safety is in Jesus. If we walk in righteousness and holiness, we obey him. Even if it costs us our lives, we are safe in him. See, we think if we trust in God, everything's going to turn out good in the end, right? I was talking with some friends the other day about Christian movies. Everything turns out good in the end. You get the house, you get the car. It's like country music going backwards, you know, you get everything. And it's just the opposite. And it's Christian, you know, God has saved me and everything's going to be wonderful the rest of my life. I'll tell you the truth, when I was 18, that's what I believed. But I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't hardly know anything about God. But as I got to know him, I began to realize some things about how much he loves me. Nothing separates me, but he disciplines me. And guess what? It doesn't always turn out good. But my life is not about everything turning out good for me. And it's not about everything turning out good for you. It's about God getting the glory. And when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, they gave glory to God. Did everything turn out for them good? Not on earth. But to stand before God after enduring grief and hardship and persecution or poverty, because that's what God has provided for you, to stand before him and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Is that the desire of our hearts? Is that the desire of our hearts? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, I really want to hear that. Sometimes I go, probably not going to happen. But you know, but I make those decisions to move towards that position moment by moment, day by day. If you do the little things right, the big things turn out okay. If you follow Christ in little things, you're going to get there in the big things. That's how it is. Moment by moment. That's why we're told to walk in the Spirit. We don't leap from place to place. We walk, and as we walk, he walks right alongside us, is what the Bible says. He's right there. And guess what? The Holy Spirit that indwells you today was present in what was going on in that area, there in Jerusalem. So Haggai says, "Look, you guys, you're being selfish. You know, the temple's not built, but you got your houses. And some of you even have wood-paneled houses." That was an extreme luxury in that day. We live in a country that is fixated on luxury. And today, we're really hearing this. You know, you hear about the 1% and all the rest of us. Guys, almost this whole nation is the 1% of the world. We have brothers and sisters. At our church, we support a national church planter, plant over 40 churches. You know what they want? Just give us Bibles. And if you could, we'd like some medals so that we would have roofs over where we meet. And the floors of their churches are dirt. And they're enduring hardship. Goes into preaching a Muslim area, they beat him almost to death. They would have killed him, but he held his breath on the ground. And they left. He spent 3 days in the hospital. When he got out, he went back. Are we those kinds of people? Does he have something we don't have? No. In terms of what has come from God, but see, he loved his life not unto death. Some have panel houses. You know what? Haggai called him out on it, and he should have. What's God calling you out on today? And what is he affirming that you're doing? And he's saying, that is really good. Stay with it. Because this doesn't need to be a negative message. This needs to be God speaking to us and us hearing from him. Today, put your own desires ahead of the will of God. We are putting our own desires ahead of the will of God. Put your desires behind the will of God. Don't make excuses for not doing God's work. That's what they did. You know what we'll do? Oh, the weather's terrible. I'm not going to do it. Well, I really can't go. I got a hunting trip I got to take. You know? And believe me, I hear them. I do them myself. But I have people around me who call my hand on my life. Accountability is essential. I want to say a couple of other things to you. Our earnings will vanish away. Our possessions will fail to last when God is left out. I'll tell you something. God held back the rain. The crops failed. Things are bad. And we see that God loves us and is working to conform us to the image of Christ. We want to stay in that game. The people in Jerusalem, the Jews, received that message with real conviction. Look at with me at verses 12 in Haggai 1. Then Zerubbabel, I had to practice that word. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Oh, may we be a people who fear God. May we rest in his love for us. We love those messages. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, read the fine print. He's going to conform you to the image of Christ. But do we fear God? I am afraid to sin against the Lord. Now, I forget that at times, but I'm afraid to sin against the Lord. Do you fear God's righteousness, his holiness? God's purpose is to bring you into holiness. He does that for you through difficulty and through discipline. Do you want holiness more than your own comfort, your own way? Now, listen, everybody gets asked that question every day, I hope. And sometimes I'll do something, I'll go, oh God, I did it again. Lord, I thank you that nothing shall separate me from your love. But Lord, I just want to come before you now, and I want to repent. You know, thank you for speaking your truth to me by your word, by your spirit. I'm going to turn away from this. I'm going to walk in this direction. God, help me to be faithful because you are my only resource in this life. And remembering that God is our provider, God is our ruler, God is our king. The Lord Jesus is to be glorified. There's so much more that could be said about this. But realize that the people feared the Lord. They went to work doing what God had them there to do. They were going to build the new temple. They went back to work. It took them a while to complete it. And there was great consternation and frustration and heartbreak for some of the people who had seen the temple in its original state before it was destroyed. And this new one's not going to be as great as the first one. Okay? It's not going to be as great. But in the end, the indwelling power of God will be there, the indwelling presence of God, because Jesus is coming back, brothers and sisters, and he's going to dwell with his people. There's a certain messianic thing we'll look at next week on this. But realize that what's going on right here doesn't matter except that we walk in a way that glorifies God. And we take on those responsibilities. I want to show you something. See this? You see that spire you saw at the very beginning? The very tall, beautiful thing shot from the ground, shooting up into the clouds in the sky. How beautiful that was. This picture was taken from that. This picture is what Coventry Church looks like. They didn't rebuild the old one. You saw they cleaned it up. There are benches in there. People could go in there. Okay, this is the new one. It's a pretty big place. Okay, pretty fancy looking place. You know what? I like the other one better myself. And that's what some of the people thought. But see, it's not what your building looks like. This building doesn't look like that. The churches I've served in don't look like the original Coventry Church or even this one. But I love it when I walk in. I can sense the presence of God, and that's what matters. God is in here moving among us. So today, be about what God has given you to do. Do it with a sense of sacrifice. Most of what we have, we don't even need. You realize that? Our lives are opulent. You know? And let's make our lives about living for God's glory. Some of you think it's only money. No, it's not. It's my pride is what it is. It's my prestige. What will people think of me if I do this? You mean obey God? It's not about what people think of you anyway, is it? Okay? I hate preaching these messages. I gotta go live with myself. My wife is here. I gotta go live with her. She'll remind me I said this. I always called her the tape recorder. Well, now she's digital, you know. But but listen, you know, I encourage you, follow after God. Let's be people who want more than anything see His greatness and His glory. He will reveal it to us. There's nothing better than His presence. Nothing better than His presence. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your presence here today. Oh, God. What an honor that You would show up to be with us. What an honor. You do that, Lord, because You love us. It has been Your intent always to have a people and Your intent to dwell among Your people. Today You dwell in Your people. And when we are together in Your name, You're there with us. Father, this is just a little bitty reminder for us of who You are and who we are and who we aren't. Dear God, help us to remember these truths and to walk in them. You're a great God. You're faithful. You discipline us. You love us. Nothing ever changes that. And may we be people who fear You and seek to glorify You. We ask all this for Your glory and only because we come into Your presence, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and in His name. Amen. Can I invite the worship team up? We can do this.
We need a bigger stage, I think. Please stand with us for the closing song.